Morning, everyone. My name is Peter Nicholson, and I'm coming to you this afternoon, this morning, from beautiful downtown Drake, Saskatchewan. I represent North Star Mennonite Church, and we're bringing a service to you via the internet, as we have done in the past for the past number of weeks. We still are in the throes of COVID-19, and looks like that's going to be the norm for a while. As I record this, which is done on Thursday, it's 31 degrees and the crops are starting to turn and get ready, so that's going to be the focus around here in rural Saskatchewan for a while. But let's start looking at our service this morning and begin with a call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord. We will tell everyone we meet that God has done. Let us bring praise to the name of the Lord. We will honor God's holy name with shouts of joy. Be mindful of all that God provides for us. We will remember the world of wonders God has made. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And this is being read to you this morning from The Voice. The community continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. There was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all their material possessions in trust. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone in need. They were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day. In homes, they broke bread and shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God, and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people of the city. Day after day, the Lord added to their number everyone who was experiencing liberation. And now for our prayers of invocation and confession. Surprising and mysterious God, you come to us when we least expect it, calling us out of routines and plans, inviting us to follow Christ on a great journey of faith. We praise you for the many ways you comfort and guide us. In our moments of fear, you speak to us with words of reassurance. In our moments of doubt, you reach out your hand to save us. In our moments of turmoil, you bring calm to the storm. We place our trust in you this day and every day, and worship you as our Redeemer and Savior. In the name of Christ, our Lord and friend. Amen. Merciful and patient God, we confess that we still live in fear and doubt, even though we've been touched by your saving grace. You call us to live with courage and perseverance, yet we give up too easily and opt for the safer route. You encourage us to be bold in our faith and steadfast in our fight for justice, yet we remain silent in the face of inequality and violence. Forgive us all the times we have let you down. Renew our lives through your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then some words of assurance of pardon for those sins that we have committed. Rest assured, God's forgiveness and saving grace are for everyone. Accept these gifts for yourselves and offer forgiveness to others in the name of Christ our Lord. God of wisdom, we gather to hear your word this day. Calm our spirits and still our minds so that we are able to receive the fullness of your message and respond with faithfulness. Amen. Got a couple of announcements for you this morning. We want to bring your attention to the bulletin. There's an announcement there with regards to DVBS. And the route that we're going to take this year with DVBS, so make sure that you take a look at that. And remember to get your family booked in if you're going to become a part of that. Also, we have a couple of announcements regarding some of the people in our congregation. There's some people on the move. Stephen and Mercy Banda have moved to Lanigan. Their new address is 36A Bond Street. And we wish them God's blessing as they make their new home. We also say goodbye at this time to Hope Aldred, as she prepares to move to Calgary on August 15th to be closer to her family. And we wish her God's blessing as well in her new home. We want to remember our offering at this time of COVID. We still need to be able to help others as much as we possibly can. And I'd like to say a prayer, an invitation for our offering this morning. Thankful the gifts God gives us in Christ and creation, let us present the fruit of our living, gifts and offerings for the work of God in the church and in the world. Let's pray. Faithful God, bless the gifts we bring you today. Use them and us to plant seeds of faith, hope, and love in the world, so that your goodness will grow among your people and your name will be honored for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. The second portion of our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, to chapter 6, verse 12. I have a lot more to say about this, but it may be hard for you to follow since you've become dull in your understanding. By the time you ought to be teachers yourselves, yet I feel you'll want me to reteach you the most basic things that God wants you to know. It's almost like you're a baby again, coddled at your mother's breast, nursing, not ready for solid food. No one who lives on milk alone can know the ins and outs of what it means to be righteous and pursue justice. That's because he's only a baby. But solid food is for those who have come of age, for those who have learned through practice to distinguish good from evil. So let's push on toward a more perfect understanding and move beyond just the basic teachings of the Anointed One. There's no reason to rehash the fundamentals. Repenting from what you loved in your old dead lives, believing in God as our Creator and Redeemer, teaching about baptism, setting aside those called to service through the ritual laying on of hands, the coming resurrection of those who have died, and God's final judgment of all people for all time. No, we will move on towards perfection, if God wills it. It's clear that Jesus wanted his people to grow and mature in faith. Those who don't move beyond the basics, tasting the gifts and powers of the new creation, partaking in the Spirit and the Word of God, and then fell away, bring shame to Jesus and produce nothing but briars and brambles. There is no stagnant life in the kingdom. Either you grow and produce a blessing, or you languish and descend into a curse. Be warned. It is impossible to restore the changed heart of the one who has fallen from faith, who has already been enlightened, has tasted the gift of new life from God, has shared in the power of the Holy Spirit, and has known the goodness of God's revelation and the powers of the coming age. If such a person falls away, it's as though that one were crucifying the Son of God all over again and holding him up to ridicule. You see, God blesses the ground that drinks of the rain and then produces a bountiful crop for those who cultivate it. But land that produces nothing but thorns and brambles, that land is worthless and is in danger of being cursed and burned to the bare earth. But listen, my friends, we don't mean to discourage you completely with such talk. We are convinced that you are made for better things, the things of salvation, because God is not unjust or unfair. He won't overlook the work you have done or the love you have carried to each other. In his name, while doing his work, as you are still doing, we all want you all to continue working until the end, so that you realize the certainty that comes from hope and not grow lazy. We want you to walk in the footsteps of the faithful who came before you, from whom you can learn to be steadfast in pursuing the promise of God.
Welcome to this time of worship on the August 9th weekend. The title of the sermon is "A Church Needs to Be a Classroom Also." It's another one of our church purposes sermons that we're intermixing with grace sermons. Mark Twain said, "Never learn to do anything. If you don't learn, you will always find someone else to do it for you." Another kind of quote is, "Experience is a wonderful thing. It enables you to recognize a mistake when you make it again." Avis Huvitt's second grade Sunday school class was emphasizing the memorization of scripture. One seven-year-old was beginning to get into the program, and it seems he was working on his memory work from home. His dad was asking about the whole procedure and asking what prize or prizes he would get if he learned all the verses. His son eyed him with that simple childlike look and said, "We get to learn more." Purposes of the church include fellowship and witnessing. Another reason is the church is to be a classroom, to be a study hall, a place of learning. A reason for church is to help people mature, to learn, to grow, to become better disciples of Jesus Christ. The classroom is as necessary as soul winning and good relationships. In the Acts passage, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. According to the Chicago Tribune, Reuben Brown, age 61, was known on the south and west sides of Chicago as a friendly neighborhood cockroach exterminator with the Mississippi Stuff. The Mississippi Stuff was a pesticide that really did the trick on cockroaches. Brown had brought hundreds of gallons of the stuff. He went from door to door with his hand sprayer, and his business grew as satisfied customers recommended the remarkably effective exterminator to others. In the process, however, Brown is alleged to have single-handedly created an environmental catastrophe. The can-do pesticide, methyl parathion, is outlawed by the EPA for use in homes. Southern farmers use it on boll weevils in their cotton fields. And with days, the pesticide chemically breaks down into harmless elements. Not so in houses. There, the pesticides persist as a toxic chemical that can harm the human neurological system with effects similar to lead poisoning. The EPA was called into Chicago for the cleanup. Furniture, carpeting, and drywall sprayed with the pesticide had to be torn out and hauled to a hazardous materials dump. The U.S. Environmental Protection Agency estimated that the total cost of the cleanup would be some $20 million, ranking this as one of the worst environmental nightmares in Illinois history. Brown was, however, was only charged with two misdemeanors. He apparently didn't know much about the pesticide he sprayed so liberally. Brown's attorney said, "It's a tragedy. It is one of those situations where he did a lot of harm, but his intention in no ways matches the damage he has done. He is a family man and handled it with his own hands. Do you think he knew how toxic it was?" What we don't know can hurt us. This is true both of pesticides and false teaching. We live in a time and place where we are bombarded with all kinds of ideas, religions, philosophies, and belief systems. I suspect that within 150 kilometers of Drake, we can find any kind of belief and any kind of combination of beliefs that exist. We don't even have to leave our home anymore. All we have to do is get on the internet. It's easy to find alternative facts and alternative wisdom. So it's important to be a church with the purpose of sound teaching, of Bible study, of learning God's principles to live by. A church that is focused on inreach and upreach and outreach is in danger because it also has to focus on reaching to the Bible. Spiritual growth is important. Maturing in righteousness is needed. Psalms 119 declares, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is only true if we learn from it. This is only true if we obey the Bible. Also, it's not a coincidence that when Jesus cleaned out the temple, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Prayer is tied into learning and righteousness. It's how we listen to God. It's one key way God teaches us and guides us. The writer of Hebrews in our text is complaining. First, he says the Bible is difficult to explain and difficult to understand. It's not something that can be learned quickly. We can learn the essentials in a brief time, but to really learn them by having changed lives takes time. To really learn about God so that we can teach others takes time. It's those that conversion and then the many other conversions throughout life. Head knowledge is just one part of learning. Heart knowledge is a key part of learning. Behavior change indicates learning. Producing fruit, the fruits of the Spirit and spiritual children, indicates learning has taken place. Are we growing in righteousness? In one of the Bible studies I led of people over the age of 65, early in my ministry, I naively asked the question one night, and this is a great group of seniors, don't get me wrong. They were enjoyable to be with. But I asked this question that triggered a lot of anger. What are you doing with the things we are learning? Are you sharing this with anyone? Are you changing your behavior? Being new at pastoring in North America, I was either brave or stupid. I'm still not sure which, because these wonderful older saints became very angry with me. It became clear that the purpose of Bible study for them was for personal piety and for head knowledge only. Also, it was a nice social occasion. But it didn't seem to link up to any behavioral changes, especially changes in a church that was troubled. It's easy for us to love knowledge for knowledge's sake and to get so caught up in what we are doing that we resist new ways of doing things, new ideas, and new directions that God is leading us in. And it's normal to wonder how to make the gospel applicable today. These are the realities the writer of Hebrews recognizes. So he doesn't let us off the hook. We are expected to grow, to learn, mature, to become more righteous. The writer in our passage has a second complaint. You have become dull in your understanding. By this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. But you still need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the world or the word of righteousness. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish evil from good. The author is saying, you've been believers all these years, yet you still have to be treated like babies. He's telling your readers, your minds are still slow moving, forgetful, sleepy, and apathetic in understanding. That's what the word dull means in Greek in this scripture. It's quite an indictment. This is a harsh accusation. Charles Simpson illustrated what the writer of Hebrews is saying when he wrote, "I met a young man not long ago who dives for exotic fish for aquarium. He said that the most popular aquarium fish is a shark. He explained that if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay a size appropriate to the aquarium. Sharks can be 6 inches long yet fully matured. But if you turn them loose in the ocean, they grow to their normal length of 8 feet. That also happens to some Christians. There are cute little 6-inch Christians who swim around in a little puddle and enjoy staying in their puddle. So a church dare not forget that one of its purposes is to be a classroom. A major component of church life is to have teaching stations. These include our daily personal devotions, our family devotions, Sunday school, Bible studies, retreats, and so on. I know some of you are probably worshiping and doing some things differently as you are maturing in Christ during this time of COVID. We value sending our children to Christian schools where the Bible grade is as important as a math score. At least I hope so. A church who has a purpose of discipleship and maturity takes learning seriously. They move out of the milk stage. They move beyond the desire for head knowledge. They go beyond growing in personal piety. Their behavior changes. Their thinking matures. They produce spirit fruit. They become skilled in spiritual righteousness. And they become teachers about Jesus. I want to tell you an open secret. Do you know why teachers teach? They teach because it helps them learn more than they would simply as students. More than one Sunday school teacher has told me this, and I also experience it myself. When the church is not seen as a classroom, the whole church suffers. If a church does not have its focus on learning about God and growing more into Jesus' will, into the world of righteousness, the kingdom of God suffers. This is not a new concern in the Bible. Peter wrote, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still in the flesh." I hope you can sense the frustration of these writers. They are disappointed that some of their parishioners were refusing to grow up in knowledge and mature into righteousness. Today, we have all kinds of resources that the church did not have 20 or 30 years ago, or even when the New Testament was written. Here in COVID time, it's astounding the number of resources we have available. Many are free. Quite a while back, I received a catalog for Bibles. That's all the catalog had. There were over 1,000 different Bibles in English I could choose from. Many of the choices had to do with the size of type or color and variety of cover. Also, there were many different study Bibles with all kinds of notes. I especially have enjoyed in the past using one as I read through the Bible, and then you look at the study guides as you come across them. We have all kinds of these kinds of Bible helps and lots of others today. Christian bookstores have shelves and shelves of Bible studies and practical helps for living and devotional guides. Let's use them. A great resource we have is the Common Word MC Canada website. We live in a time and space where all kinds of spiritual learning opportunities are available. And there used to be, but still are, online. There are all kinds of spiritual retreats and learning seminars and workshops to equip us for church work and for living. And as this COVID time goes on, the number of those increase. We can listen today and have for a while to all kinds of preachers and worship services with our electronics. I know many of you are taking advantage of them, and I'm glad to say that I hear many of you are doing so with our freer Sundays. Some take in more than one worship service, but please take in North Star's video worship and sign up as North Star Mennonite Church subscriber on YouTube. Since the start of the virus, all kinds of groups like Menno Media or Anabaptists, Mennonite Biblical Seminary, and many others are putting out real good devotional and other material. Much of it is free. Some of the believers the writer of Hebrews was addressing were refusing to grow in behavior, in knowledge, and in God's world of righteousness. All the learning and Bible study and worship wasn't helping their actions become more Christ-like, more loving to lost neighbors. Our text says, "You are unskilled in the word of righteousness." Some Christians were refusing to participate in the five basic purposes of a church: fellowship, witness, service, study, and worship. And this was holding up their individual churches from moving forward into God's will. Not only were they holding themselves back from maturity, they were holding others back. That is not a good place to be in the way God measures things. What's happening here is the writer of Hebrews is describing a case of arrested development. These believers had not gone on from beyond the beginnings of faith. They have learned little from their years and years of being Christians. Hebrews 6 begins with this exhortation. One translation is, we have to move on. We have to progress in our Christianity. Our minds must grow and our lives must mature. This is what is expected of a believer. Let's move toward perfection. Let's not stay at the beginning of the Christian life, but let's experience what a believer's life is like when they are weaned from the breast and take up solid food. Otherwise, why attend church regularly? Why study the Bible regularly? Why not just be a social pub? It's important to notice what the specific complaints were. The writer wanted the believers to be at a place where they could leave behind the basic teaching about Christ. He wasn't saying forget those teachings, but he was saying, let's learn it and move on to new teachings. He didn't want to have to lay out the foundation of faith again for the same people. I can just see the writer of Hebrews thinking, how many times do I have to tell you to grasp this stuff, dude? He wants his listeners to grasp it, know it, learn it, forwards and backwards and upside down. Adapt their faith and behavior to the core principles of Christianity and then move on to what God has for them. What is this basic foundation? It's repentance from dead works, sin, faith toward Jesus, understanding baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, this is pretty basic information in the Christian life. Notice here the writer seems to be implying, unless we get on the ball, we will be left behind. He's implying, I don't want to keep giving you milk. I want to give you solid food. This is one of the major tensions in religious life. We want to be comfortable. We want to have arrived in a place of safety, of rest. Maybe this is what the COVID is all about. And we have arrived in the safe of rest with Jesus. Our salvation is assured, but the tension is we need to move on. We need to learn, grow, mature, bear fruit, and then do it all over again. Maybe a challenge of this coronavirus time is to work on righteous growth and not mourn the past. A church is a classroom. Move from 100-level classes to 400-level classes and then beyond into postgraduate work. We never graduate as we gain wisdom, holiness, saintliness, and righteousness. In 1995, the Northwestern Wildcats football team had one of the most remarkable seasons in college football history. Prior to 1995, the Wildcats were the most notorious losers in the Big Ten football conference, and for that matter in college football. They had set the NCAA record by losing 34 consecutive games between 1979 and 1992. They had not had a winning season in 24 years. Then in 1995, under head coach Gary Barnett, the Wildcats finished the season with 10 wins and 2 losses. They won the Big Ten Conference title and went to the Rose Bowl and ended up ranking 8th in the nation. Coach Barnett earned 17 national Coach of the Year awards. In the spring of the next year, 1996, as the team prepared for the next season, Coach Barnett knew he had to fight the natural tendency to keep looking back on 1995 and just rest on their laurels. So he called a team meeting. As the players found seats in the plush chairs, Barnett mounted the stage and announced he was going to hand out the rewards that many of the Wildcats had earned in 1995. As Barnett called the players forward and handed them placards proclaiming their accomplishments, the 70-plus players in the room cheered and yelled their teammates' names. The players roared as Barnett waved the placard, representing his 17 National Coach of the Year awards. Then, as the applause subsided, Barnett walked to the side of the stage, stopping in front of a trash can marked 1995. He took an admiring glance at his placard, then dumped it in the can. As silence descended on the players, Barnett stepped to the side of the stage. Then, one by one, the stars of the team dropped their placards on top of Barnett's. Soon, the trash can was overflowing with the honors of the previous season. Barnett had shouted a message to his team without uttering a word. What you did in 1995 was terrific, but look at the calendar. It's 1996. We've been learning how to be followers of Jesus much of our lives. We've been reflecting on our history and God's faithfulness. We have been learning about ourselves throughout the years. The question is, what are we going to do with the information we have? What are we going to do with all the experience we have? Are we going to keep analyzing it? Are we going to just bask in what we know? Are we going to continue to enjoy our memories? Or are we going to use it for growth, for maturity and righteousness, to make new memories, to be better witnesses, to reflect the kingdom of God more and more, better and better, with more and increased and maybe even new righteousness? A key purpose of the church is to learn. This is not just head knowledge. This shows up in our behavior and thinking and quality of righteousness, like facing racism head on, like facing some of those thinking patterns we've had, and maybe changing them. It's converting and then converting some part of our lives all the time. Let's keep learning. Let's not be like the people the author of Hebrews was writing to. We've been gaining head knowledge of some solid food. Let's now move forward and keep growing on solid spiritual food, our experiences, and in our daily lives. The church is also a classroom. As we move into our time of prayer, I invite you to just simply stop the video as you need to, as you want to spend time on some kind of theme or something that comes to mind, or however God leads you. Let's pray. Here is an opportunity. We have some silence. For each of us to lift up our praises and prayers for people we know and for ourselves. Dear Jesus, we lift up those like Hope who are giving up work here to move to help care for grandchildren. May you bless her and may you bless this change in her life and in the life of her children and grandchildren. Help them as they adjust. May the move go well. And Jesus, I know another set of grandparents who are moving for a while. They're not giving up their house, but they're moving actually from Ontario to the United States to take care of grandchildren. I suspect this is occurring all over in some forms to help relieve stress, to enable people to work and to provide support of various kinds, especially as school is starting again. Families, extended families, nuclear families are making great sacrifices. And we pray for each one of these families that you, Jesus, provide what they need, give them the wisdom and resources. God of all people, your love and grace sustain the world and all who live in it. When we foolishly set up walls between people, you tear them down and draw us into one family, united in Christ and in compassion. The pandemic has filled so many nations and neighbors with turmoil and fear. So we come before you with prayers for the world you love. Astonishing God, you surprise us. You come to us in unforeseen circumstances and in unexpected people. We give you thanks for all the healers, heroes, and helpers who have stepped forward during the pandemic to surprise us with kindness and courage. We pray for all who still face upheaval and uncertainty because of COVID-19. Call out leaders with wisdom and imagination to address the fear and change we are facing, and fill our hearts with compassion and understanding for the most fearful. God of peace, you reassure us. You remind us not to be afraid when troubles arise. We pray for all people who live in precarious situations not related to the pandemic. Assure them they are not forgotten. We pray for those who struggle with illness, grief, or depression. May they know your peace and strength. Equip us to reach out in every way we can to embody your love in our words and actions. And we especially remember the people of Lebanon. It's just hard to understand. It's a failure of government, regardless of how the explosion occurred. It's a failure of just all kinds of people, and the government is in crisis. It says a lot when all the people that help, including governments, don't want to give the government of Lebanon money and aid because they will misuse it because of their corruption. The people there, the society there, need hope. Hope that's just not a band-aid, but hope that changes their situation. So we remember them. God of hope, you challenge us. You come to us in the midst of trouble and invite us to stand for justice and work for truth. We pray for all the people crying out for fair treatment, working against racism and discrimination, telling painful stories of their lives. Open our hearts with understandings and motivate us to act for change. We pray for those who resist the stories of injustice and defend inequality. Open their minds to the truths they deny, and show them new possibilities for relationships that bridge divides. Send your Holy Spirit to work in our communities to create mutual respect and new ways to live as neighbors. We also remember that today is the International Day of the World's Indigenous People, so we want to remember them in our prayers. We know that in almost every country, these people are at the bottom of the economic scale, lack political power, are losing their own languages, have more health issues than many citizens of their countries, and have had to face discrimination for many, many years. And not just from colonial powers, but from the people in their own nations. We ask that they find hope, find themselves able to accommodate to the major culture and habits around them, but not lose their own cultures and languages. Help them gain power in each of their country's systems so they can be examples of exemplary citizens, contributing to their country's health and wholeness. Help them respect and be respected in each of their own countries, as well as respect themselves. Creator God, we look at your world and praise you for the diversity all around us. Thank you for the gifts of relationships, our connection with people, animals, and the land. Help us, Jesus, to see differences and diversity as strengths. Help us to listen and understand, to meet one another with wonder and anticipation. Help us to love as you love, without expectation, and work for justice together. Reveal to us your way of reconciliation and guide us into right relationships with all living things. Lead us to understand how Indigenous peoples have been and continue to be profoundly harmed by settler people and institutions and their own people all over the world. Lead us to repent when we as settlers deny indigenous people respect, dignity, and fullness of life. Help us to listen compassionately, to speak humbly, and to act justly. Help us to seek the justice, peace, and reconciliation you desire among all your children. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and grace. Faithful God, we place our trust in you and your purposes, even though often we don't really understand them. Answer our prayers according to your wisdom and will, for we humbly offer them in the name of Jesus who taught us to pray together. Please hear more of our silent prayers at this time for others we have thought of and for different people and situations around the world. And let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And help us to learn righteousness. Amen. Please accept this benediction. Let the majesty of the Father be the light by which you walk. The compassion of the Son be the love by which you walk. The presence of the Holy Spirit be the power by which you walk. And may God help us walk in more and more righteousness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. May your week be a good one of joy, laughter, hard work, and good relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.